All right. Now we're in Job. Amen. I said that this was the shortest chapter in the book of Job, and indeed it is. And so short that I believe it all fits on one slide. Amen. So I'm going to read it, and then we'll get to it. Then Bildad the Shuhite, answered and said, "Dominion and fear belong to him. He makes peace in his high places. Is there any number to his armies? Upon whom does his light not rise?" Amen. And Bildad simply underscoring how God's rule, his dominion, his power is everywhere. And it touches all things. Verse 4, "How then can man be righteous before God? Or how can he be pure who is born of a woman?" All the way back then, they knew that man's heart was dark and guilty. Amen? Verse 5, "If even the moon does not shine and the stars are not pure in his sight, how much less man who is a maggot?" Anyone ever call you a maggot? Hey, "and the son of man who is a worm," who is a worm. And he's just underscoring how great and high God is and how lowly man is, right? And that's why the gospel doesn't make sense to people. If God hasn't called you, it's not going to make sense to you. The message of the cross, the preaching of the cross, is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. It is the power of God. Because if I had all power and you mess with me, I surely wouldn't die for you. That's what people say. "No, I'm not dying." No. You're going to burn, bro. As they say, God would be just. Well, yeah, but God's merciful. He's kind. He's not like us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Now, this isn't the first time in the book of Job that the question of righteousness has been asked. In Job chapter 9 and verse 2, we read, "Truly I know it is so, but how can a man be righteous before God?" So this very question, how can a man be righteous before God, in Job 25 was also asked in Job chapter 9. Job and his friends were quite aware of their shortcomings and their transgressions, right? As every generation that has ever walked the face of the earth has been. It's mentioned again in Job chapter 15. "What is man that he could be pure, and he who is born of a woman that he could be righteous?" That he could be righteous. They had an understanding of that what was going on in the world wasn't right. When we went over Job chapter 24 last week, that's all Job talked about was how wrong the world was. It was clear to them in every generation that they were all imperfect and broken. The psalmist said under the time of the law, in Psalm 130, verse 3, "If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand?" Hey! If you began to mark them down, Lord, what person would be still standing when you got done? Nada. Nada. No one. Every generation knows in their conscience that mankind is guilty. At least, they know this at the very least, that they're guilty. That's because, and you and I, every one of us here today, and everyone except Jesus Christ, who has ever lived, every one of us done like this. Hey, get a witness? Do I have anybody who say, "Pastor, I've never done that in my life"? No, there's no witness in here for that. No. Because we all don't look both ways and say, "Is anybody watching?" I didn't put the rest of the verse up because it didn't. But the rest of the verse says this: "But there is forgiveness with God that thou mayest be feared." But there is there is forgiveness with God. So every generation knows in their conscience that mankind is guilty for all manner of wrongdoing. Amen. You don't have to be born again to see wrongdoing and know that it isn't right. Right? And to long for and expect some sort of accountability and justice. Some people believe, if you're atheist, you believe, they believe that there's no God, so there's no ultimate justice coming. Everything that happens in this world is final. If someone does you wrong and they get away with it, well, that's just the way it is. You have to live with it. But we know that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. God gonna put every wrong right. He gonna, oh, God, look, you don't get away with anything in this life. Every wrong he gonna put right. Hello. So Bildad's question to Job was, how does a sinner become righteous before God? Well, we know this. It was not something that man could accomplish, right? We know that. Nor was it anything man in general sought after. Those who knew God sought after it, but those who didn't, they weren't seeking after it because they were busy breaking every law. They were busy doing every wrong thing, you know. All these people with all of these guns. We had another shooting just last night. You probably say, yep, there it is. And both of them went, oh, we did? Yeah. Because if you don't sit there and watch the newspaper screen 24/7, you'll miss something. Because there's always something happening. Down in Houston, 6 people were shot. 1 or 2 or more are critical. Amen. And so, you know, but God's going to put everything right. Now, you say, can we make some things right? Definitely. We're made in his image. If he's going to put things right, we ought to be making things right. Hello? Right? So man couldn't work for this righteousness because he had no heart for God. And it wasn't work that made a person right with God to begin with. The dead works of men simply pointed to the fact that man was dead in trespasses and sins. And so in the book of Deuteronomy, you remember in Deuteronomy 27, they were on Mount Ebal where the curses were pronounced. Chapter 28, did I say verse 27? I meant chapter 27, Deuteronomy 27, on Mount Ebal, where the curses were pronounced. But in Deuteronomy 28, that chapter is on Mount Gerizim, where the blessings were pronounced. I know the last time you read it, but the curses chapter is twice as long as the chapter on blessings. So you don't want to be, if you're under the law and don't keep the law, you're cursed. How many people kept the law? One. Jesus. And the only way you get blessed is if he blesses you. Everyone else failed. What does that mean? Everyone else was under the curse. Cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of this law. All the people said amen. Yes, Lord, we're going to keep it. We're going to do it. And the law, when the law was given, what happened but that sin abounded? Isn't that what Romans 5 says? Sin abounded, but thank God that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. They didn't know it at the time, but grace was coming. Grace was in types and shadows right before them, all in the tabernacle, all in the sacrifices, all in the high priest, all of it. It was being in types and shadows all around them. They couldn't see it. But it was coming. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son born of a virgin, born of a woman. And so let's answer this question that Bildad poses to Job and his friends. Let me say one more thing about the law. Paul says in Romans 3:19, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. And so God gave the law to the Jews, but he also put the law in our conscience. God didn't have to say, thou shalt not kill, although he did say it to his people. Why? Because all the other nations were killing people willy-nilly, like look at me wrong, and boom. That's what was going on in all the other nations. God said, no, you're going to be different. Thou shalt not kill. So he gave them the law, right? But what did the law do but convict you of what was in your heart? This is what Paul says here. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. God didn't give the law to redeem the people from their sin. He gave them the law to convict them, to tell them that you are sinners. He said, why would God do that? Why would God give the law to his people, let them know they're sinners, so that they could go to the system that he had established? What was that? It was the temple. It was the high priest. It was the sacrifices, all of that. What did all of that point to? It pointed to the Savior. It pointed to the Messiah. It pointed to Christ. So when John the Baptist came preaching and teaching, all the people would know, we're sinners. We need God. And that's what John was doing. He said, behold, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Believe the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. The Savior, he's here. He's coming. The one whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. The one you've been waiting for, he's coming. And Israel would have been ready had they properly associated themselves with the law and run to the Savior. But no, they went about to establish their own righteousness. And they crucified the Savior instead of receive the Savior, right? So, the law could not make us righteous because the law was what showed us that we had sinned. Every human being who has ever lived apart from Christ has had their conscience convict them of sin. And so to answer the question, can a man be righteous before God, was not answered by Job or his friends, but in types and shadows in the Old Testament, and explicitly by Paul and other writers in the New Testament. Now, so we'll move on to verse 21 of Romans 3. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. No one could keep the law, therefore righteousness did not come through the law. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. So how does one become righteous before God? Because outside of Christ, who is righteous before God? None. There is none good, no, not one. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. So what did the Jews believe according to the law? The Jews believed that you did works. You had to be circumcised and keep the law in order to be saved. Remember in Acts chapter 15 when people got saved at Antioch and the Judaizers came down from Jerusalem and they told the people, hey, yeah, you believe on Christ as your Savior, but you also need to be circumcised and to keep the law of Moses. That's what they told the people. Why? Because that's how they understood it. Was that it was my good works. But wait a second, you failed at every good work God told you to do. How on earth is that going to be? Yeah, but we depended on ourselves here. So, you know, hey, I did it. You know, you like how that feels. Yeah, we were watching before we came over here. Oh, Djokovic won the French Open. We were sitting there watching him give his speech. And he was talking quite a long time. And at one point, he was talking, and the people started clapping for what he said, and they clapped two or three times. And then he said this, this is feeling good. I can get used to this. I'm like, I'm sure you can. I bet you can. Cue the music, y'all. Get this fella out of here. Yeah, he was liking that applause. People like what I'm saying, you know. And he said, you know, determine your future. You can do it. And I'm looking at it. I'm like, I know you got to work hard. You got to work hard. But know this, God gave you the gift. God gave you the gift. Honor him, but work hard. But please honor him and know that it comes from him. Amen. So what does he tell us? Did I finish reading it? I don't know if I even finished reading it. Yeah, I did. That the righteousness of God, how does a man become righteous with God? He becomes righteous through faith in Jesus Christ, apart from works. You say, well, isn't that something I got to do? How many of you been witnesses to someone before? Someone said to me one day, Pat, I want to come to Christ, but I need to clean up my life first. Does it say up here, clean up your life first, then come to God? No. It says that the righteousness of God is experienced through faith in Jesus to all and on all who believe. So Paul teaches us that man is made righteous before God through faith, belief, and trust in Jesus Christ. Romans 4 and 3, Paul says this, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. This is Christianity 101, y'all. We all know this. Amen. And when here, Abraham is believing something God told him, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. You say, well, wasn't Abraham a righteous man? No, he wasn't. Abraham was an idolater. He worshiped the sun, moon, and stars just like everybody else did before the revelation of God came to him in Genesis 12. Abraham was a sinner in need of a savior. And God came and revealed himself to him. And in Genesis 15, God had already chosen Abraham to make a covenant with him. And Abraham said, Lord, you told me that I'm going to have... You told me I'm going to have all these, my seed is going to be great. He said, but you've given me no heir. So God told Abraham and Sarah that you're going to be a mighty nation, and yet they didn't even have a son. And Abraham's like, God, what? I don't know. He says, what? And God said, go outside. So Abraham walks outside. And God says, look up and count the stars if you are able to. And then God said this, so shall your descendants be. And Abraham went, and the scripture says he believed God. He believed what God told him. Now, and God accounted it to him for righteousness. That's how it worked. That's Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. Well, didn't God do that with us? Because God came to us and said, if you believe on my son, Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. And as impossible as it was for an old man and a barren old woman to have a son, it was that impossible for you and I to be declared righteous. But when Abraham believed, it was accounted to him for righteousness. And when you and I believe, it's accounted to us for righteous. It is reckoned, it is imputed unto us. So, let me see here. Abraham, Genesis 15, 6, did I? I don't know if I didn't. Genesis 15, 6 says, and he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. What did he do? He believed. But the scripture says, now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. In other words, if it depended on how you and I worked for God, then God would owe us righteousness because it would be a debt. You go to work, you work a few hours, they pay you some money. Abraham did not work for the righteousness he received from God. God gave it to him because Abraham believed God. And Abraham's faith in God, the source of that faith was God. Why? Because the scripture says, what is it? Romans 10, 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So when Abraham had faith, it was because God said, so shall your descendants be. And whenever God speaks, the environment is ripe for faith to believe God and to receive what God has spoken to you. So even the faith we don't take credit for. That's why Paul says, where's boasting? There is no boasting on our part. We boast in him because he's done it all, right? So Hebrews 11, 6, what does it say? He that cometh to God must believe that he is. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. John 3, 16. All of these scriptures have to do with believing God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believes. You say, how is a person born again? How is a person made righteous? A person is born again and made righteous through faith in Christ. simply believing what God has declared. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe. To those who believe. Romans 10:9, that if you confess, here's the promise that God has given to all people. You say, well, who does this promise go to? It goes to everybody. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's the promise that we believe and have received God's righteousness, right? Abraham believed a promise about receiving the land of Canaan, his inheritance, his children. He would be a father of many nations. But the promise that God has given to us is that if we believe on his son, Jesus Christ, we will receive eternal life. So I keep saying faith. God did not give us faith to get a house, a Tesla. He didn't give us faith for that. He gave us faith that we might receive the eternal salvation of our souls. Oh, and by the way, all the stuff that you need is contained in the salvation of your souls. Oh. I'm sure some people ain't told you that. Yeah. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ. What did Christ do? Did he come to give you stuff? No, he came to die for your eternal soul. But in that death, everything was provided for if you just trust him. Just trust him. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 6? Your Father knows that you have need of all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And all these things, what thing? Everything you need. That's why we get up in the morning, Lord Jesus, I love it. When I get up in the morning, I pray through the Lord's Prayer. I get to the part and say, give us this day our daily bread. I don't be asking. I be thanking Jesus. I said, Lord God, oh, yes, I know you're gone before me in everything. Lord, I thank you. You're gone before me in every person I'm going to meet today. Lord, you're gone before me in every obstacle I'm going to come up past that's going to come my way today. I will not be moved. I will not be discouraged because before I got there, you were already standing there. So when I get there, I'm just going to look at you. And so when the obstacle comes, I'm going to say, Father, what do you want me to do? Hey, people say, what would Jesus do? Wait a minute, what would Jesus do? I said, what is he doing now? What is he saying to you now? What is he in you, living through you, doing right here and now? Because he is. Because he is. We'll turn to him. So I just thank God every day for his faithfulness. Do you know that even when you were unsaved, God was providing everything you needed? Huh? Huh? Then that's what the Bible says. He causes his son to rise on the just and the unjust. Cause the rain to fall on the wicked and the good. Oh, yeah. You understand? See, God's taking care of everybody. That's why the Bible says the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. It is literally full of the good. People are experiencing God's goodness, don't even know it, and do not give thanks. But the Christian knows it. And therefore, Paul said, in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Come on now. Come on. He's God of it all. It all belongs to him. And if we just walk with him, just trust him. And just know there ain't nothing he can't do. And there's no place you're going where he isn't already present. And so when you get there, don't get jacked up. Yeah. When you get there, that's why when the prophet said to it, when Elisha said to the king, he says, hey, king, don't worry about this famine. Don't worry about the Syrians who blocking the way. He said, tomorrow, a little grain of wheat going to be sold for. It's going to be cheap. And the man upon whom the king leaned, he said, if God were to open the windows of heaven, could such a thing even be? And, Elisha was no prophet to mess with. He says, well, actually, you're going to see it, but you won't eat of it. My. See, Elisha told the king, from God's vantage point, God was already in his tomorrow. That's under the Old Testament, church. We're under a better covenant. If he was standing in that tomorrow, where he's standing today, he's standing in yours. Huh? Come on. That's why he stood with Paul. Paul said, the angel of the Lord stood next to me and said, don't worry, Paul. He said, you're going to make it off this ship, and I've given you the 276 souls on the ship with you. Paul was at peace. Paul broke bread. The people were fasting. They were fasting, crying out to their God, save us, save us. Paul said, hey, hey, man, come on now. My God stood next to me last night. Here, have some bread. Cheer up. And they ate. And they were like, after Paul began to eat, they all began to, they ate. And they said, hey, I feel a little better. I think we're going to make it. They all made it off the ship. Why? Because your God, he's standing in our future. Lord over our past, God over our present, and he is Lord over our future. That's why he said, be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about what's coming tomorrow. Do not be anxious about tomorrow. He said, but I can't control. Exactly. And that's why you're anxious. God didn't tell you to control tomorrow. He told you to trust him with tomorrow. Oh. See, this is what the Holy Ghost come to me and be talking. He said, hey, hey, do you trust me? I'm learning, Lord. Just trust me. And you live this life and you read the scripture. You live your life, you read scripture, and you see God is exactly who he said he is. Acts 8:37. The Spirit of the Lord told Philip to go join himself to this Ethiopian eunuch's chariot who was reading Isaiah 53. And the eunuch says to Philip, he was reading about Jesus. He says, who am I reading about, this man or someone else? And the Bible says that Philip started right at that place and preached to him Jesus. And as the chariot traveled, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, here is water. What does hinder me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, he did this. He confessed what he believed in his heart. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What was in his heart came out of his mouth. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart, you that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And Philip says, if you believe with all your heart. And then the eunuch confessed. I did that on September 4th, 1983, at 4 o'clock in Oxon Hill, Maryland, under a tent with R.W. Shambach. And as far as I did it sometimes before that at other evangelists, nothing happened. But at R.W. Shambach's tent, something happened. That day, I got born again. Amen? Acts 16:31, this is the after the Philippian jailer, after the miracle, the foundations of the jail were shaken, doors were open. The scripture says that the chains fell off of Paul and all the prisoners. And the Philippian jailer runs in and says, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe. Believe. This is what we tell people when people living their life tore up. They're in all kinds of turmoil. They're in darkness. But it's not only do we tell them that then, we tell them when they're riding high. They're on top of the world. Oh, you need Jesus, man. Well, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. And then, not only that, 1 John 5:13, these things, John says, I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Do you know you have eternal life? Look, beloved, I know when I lay down at night and at my age and with some of the things I've been through, the thoughts crossed my mind more than one time. You know, you may not wake up in the morning. Oh, yes, indeed. Oh, that has crossed. Oh, look here. No, I like talk some of these. You talk to a saint 90 years old. They not only do it when they lay down at night, they say, you know, the next minute. Because it's true. It's true. So not only was it a one-time event, but he says that you may continue to believe. I believe today like I believed in 1983. According to the gospel that was preached to me then, which is Christ's gospel, that if I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, I will be saved. Abraham didn't work to attain right standing with God. He believed God's word to him, and faith in God's promise was reckoned to him as righteousness. Amen. So what happens when you believe the gospel of Christ? God imputes Christ's righteousness to you, and he takes your sin and he imputes it to Christ. That's what the cross was all about. Christ bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, the word of God tells us. So, Paul goes on in Romans chapter 4, verse 5, it says, but to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly. Who justifies the ungodly. But to him who does not work, who does not believe in the works of the law, does not believe in the works of the law, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly. The ungodly, I put in parentheses on my paper, that's us. That's us. You say, well, let me stop. We'll get to that in a second. His faith is accounted for righteousness. And I put next to righteousness, that's Christ. See? Because the righteousness that you and I needed to be right with God came from Christ. Right? All right. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. And then Paul quotes Psalm 31 and verse 1, and which was written by David. And this is what David said. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Hey, yes, I feel like running. Yeah, because that describes you and I, beloved. And what you have to remember, the man who wrote this was David. What did David do? Oh, nothing. He simply took a man's wife, got her pregnant, killed the husband. And God, who sees all, says, I saw what you did. But then the prophet came to him and said this, you shall not die. The Lord has forgiven your sin. Let me ask you a question. When God forgives someone's sin, does he just say, oh, it doesn't matter? No, I just forgive you of your sin. It's just gone now. It doesn't matter. No more than injustice in this life. When we do wrong to someone, do you go before the judge? And you know what the judge says? You know, I'm just going to make it go away. It's like you never did it. No, that doesn't work. Doesn't happen. No, there must be judgment upon your sin. And when David says here, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and the person is made right, their sins are covered. He uses that word impute. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. The reason why the Lord does not impute sin was because he imputed our sin to Christ. And Christ bore it on the cross. He took all of our punishment and our judgment. And then God took Christ's righteousness, his perfect righteousness, and he imputes it to us. So now when we stand before God, we are perfectly righteous before God. Wherefore we give God thanks all day long. And we will do that for all of eternity. Right? That's why David said, blessed, happy, fortunate to be envied. The Amplified, I remember from years ago, saying, translating this verse, blessed is the man to whom the Lord, and believe you me, David was blessed, even though the sword did not depart from his house. David, had not God forgiven him, would have had to pay with his life. He would have had to pay with his life. So God did not make David's sin just disappear. They looked forward to the cross. We look backward to the cross. But when they, remember, David had to offer an offering. They always had to offer an offering when they sinned. What was that offering? It pointed to Christ. That's how sin was atoned for. And that's why David is so happy and blessed, because he knew he was a dead man and God put away his sin. But this is why when we come to the third verse of It Is Well With My Soul, it's probably, well, I can't say it's a favorite verse, but it just hits me so strongly when we come and we sing these words, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Bless the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. So God takes our sin and he imputes it to Christ on the cross, which is why he died the death that he did, so that his perfectly lived righteous life. You understand that Christ lived here. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. That perfect righteousness that he lived here as a man was imputed to you and I. Not the righteousness that he had when he was in heaven. That righteousness wasn't tried. It wasn't tempted. But Christ came here, went through the temptation of the first Adam in the garden. Well, Adam did it in a garden. Jesus did it in a desert. And he was tempted just like the first Adam was, in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. That righteousness was imputed to you and I. And because of that righteousness, we are born again. And without blame, without fault before God in love, the scripture says. Also in the song that we sing, Nothing But the Blood, we sing this. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. When we sing that, we are pointing to the righteousness of Christ, which was imputed unto us through the cross, through the cross. So when we know this and we come to these songs and with these hymns pointed out, I just have to be honest, much more so than our praise courses do. I love praise courses. They're part of it. They're all good. But we need it all. We need it all, right? We need the songs that speak about the imputation of Christ's righteousness to us. So that song, My Hope Is Built on Nothing Less Than Jesus' Blood and Righteousness. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. Come on, church. I mean to know that you and I are the righteousness of God in Christ based upon nothing that we've done and everything that he accomplished. That's why we worship Jesus. And the last verse of that song reads this way. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone. Paul said, oh, that I might be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness which is of faith through Christ Jesus. That's what Paul said. Dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. And I close with these last two scriptures, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, which reads, of him are you in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness. He is our righteousness. Because remember, the prophet said, our righteousness before God is like filthy rags, right? But his right, Christ was made unto us righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And then 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he, God the Father, made him the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. God made Christ, who knew no sin, to become and bear the penalty of sin, that his righteousness might come on us and that we become the righteousness of God in Christ. And that's why we worship him and bless him. That's why when we sin against God and we go to him and confess our sin and ask for forgiveness, immediately, it's done. It's done. It's done. Our sins, past, present, and future, were paid for on the cross. And his righteousness now rests upon us. And that's why the Christian doesn't fear death. Why don't I fear death? Because there's nothing in me that he will condemn. His son bore it all. His son bore it all. Let's stand to our feet. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for the blood of Jesus. We thank you for the mercy of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the redemption that was planned before the foundation of the world, that the Lamb of God would so surrender himself to the will and purpose of God that we might be rescued and delivered from darkness and eternal death. Father, I pray, Lord, that your word would find place in our hearts, Lord, that it would secure anyone who is feeling shaky about their faith, shaky about their salvation, as if they could lose, Lord, what you have done and what you have worked in them. Lord, I pray that your word would have free course and settle and bring forth fruit, settle down in our hearts, oh God, Lord, that we would be able to give all to you who have given everything for us. For God, who spared not his only son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Oh God, help us to understand. Help us to know that all things are ours. That all things are ours. Lord, but out of all of these things, the greatest possession is you. Is you. It's not the things, oh God, for things don't fulfill, things don't satisfy. But you, oh God, oh Lord Jesus. So Lord, I pray, oh God, Lord, that by your spirit you would take up that only place, the rightful place in our hearts, oh God. That you would fill your people with joy, fill your people with your life and your love, fill your people, oh God, with the faith to endure to the end. We give you thanks for these things in Jesus' precious name. And everybody said amen. Amen and amen. God bless you real good.